Well, good morning. It really is a tremendous joy to be together, worshiping, lifting up a very loud voice in worship to our God, just like we just read in that passage, as we just delight in the goodness of God, magnify the extraordinary name of Jesus that is above every other name. Well, thanks so much, worship team, for leading us. Just a delight to be here. And thanks so much for this opportunity. Well, as you can see from that passage, I want to share with you a little bit today from the book of 2 Chronicles in the story of Jehoshaphat, which actually starts in chapter 17 and kind of concludes with this passage in chapter 20. And so I'll be talking a little bit about some of those earlier chapters to set the context for what happens here. But I can't tell you how many times over the last 10 to 15 years of my ministry that God has used this story of Jehoshaphat to speak into my life and ministry. Anyone who knows me or who has worked with me knows that, because I often will bring it up in many different contexts. It'll come up in a time of prayer. Over and over again, this story has just been a foundational piece in my life. And lo and behold, God has been stirring it again in my heart in this new season that we are in. So I would say that this message is both old and new. It's been many years in the making, and it's been fresh in my heart in these days, as God has been bringing it afresh and making it alive again to me. And isn't that awesome how the Bible never loses its life and its vitality? That God can use the same old story and apply it to our lives in fresh ways in light of new circumstances in which we find ourselves. And so I pray for you that you would never lose your wonder of the Scriptures, that God would use them to continually draw you deeper and deeper into relationship with Him. And I trust that that will happen again for you this morning. Well, Jehoshaphat was the great-great-great-grandson of King David. And he was one of the kings of Judah, of whom it was said that he walked... Let's see if I can get this right here. I need to turn it on. Sorry. There we go. It says, the summary statement of his life is that he walked or did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Earlier, it says that he walked in the ways of his father, David. Now, he certainly wasn't perfect. Alas, none of us are. And isn't that good news that the Bible is full of stories of people who are not perfect? It means that you and I are welcome in the story. So that is good news. A couple of times we read in this set of scripture passages that Jehoshaphat made some unholy alliances with the kings of Israel, got himself into some trouble. But nonetheless, again, this is the summary statement of his life. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And you and I might have times where we do some things that are not right, but we have a gracious God who's always inviting us to repent, to turn back to his ways, and that the overall summary of our lives, no matter how many valleys we may have gone through, no matter how many mistakes we may have made, we are always invited through Christ to have that as our overall legacy, that we did what was right in his eyes, that he restored us and used us for his kingdom. So today I want to share with you three insights from the life of Jehoshaphat and that I believe will help us to walk in the ways of the Lord, to do what is right in his eyes. Now, the first we find early on in the story in chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, where it says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because in his early years he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel." Now, notice that how it defines walking in the ways of his father David. It says that he did not consult the Baals. That was the false gods. He didn't ask them how he should live. Instead, he sought the God of his father and then followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel, which was following the other gods. In other words, David earlier and now his son Jehoshaphat wanted to follow God. They wanted to listen to what God had to say and then to obey. And that's the first insight that I want to share with us. That if we want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, we need to listen to his voice and obey what he says. We need to not consult the gods of the nations, the gods of our culture, the way that the world would tell us how to live, and ask them, ask all of those text messages coming in, how do I live? No, we ask God, what is God's text message to us? What is He speaking to us? And then we base our lives on what He says. Jehoshaphat did that. He listened to God. He sought after Him. What are you saying? And then when God spoke, he listened and obeyed. And you and I need to do likewise if we want to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. We need to listen to God, and we do that by seeking after Him. What does His voice say? Both through the scriptures and through times of prayer. And then we need to walk in obedience to His word. So how do we do that? How do we listen to God and obey His word? Well, again, above all, we need to study the scriptures. We need to know what God says. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 119. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, we cannot obey God if we don't know what he says, right? So we can't just, you know, read his word occasionally, or, you know, come to a church service on Sunday and expect that a little bit of scripture is going to enable us to live a transformed life. We need to have his word hidden in our heart. In other words, it needs to become like second nature to us. We just are so immersed in the word of God that it is just the foundation for everything that we do. So that when we are out in the real world, and we're thinking about what do we do in any given situation, God's word is always there as our foundation. But additionally, we also need to seek God's direction, his very specific direction, in each situation we face through prayer. For instance, it's one thing to know that God's word says that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, right? We all know that scripture. But it's quite another to ask in prayer, Jesus, what is one way I could show love to my neighbor today? Have you ever got up in the morning and asked Jesus very specifically, is there a neighbor today that I could show your love to? How could I do that? And then to wait for his very specific guidance. You see, this is the power of both studying the scripture and listening to God in prayer together. It makes a powerful impact in our lives. So we need to listen to God both through the inspired word of God and through the ongoing illumination of the Holy Spirit, who applies that scripture to our daily lives and actually impacts the way we live. I love the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 23. So again, remember, Jehoshaphat is described as walking in the ways of David. And in 1 Samuel 23, we get a picture of how David walked with God, how he listened to him, he sought after him, and then followed his commands. In this passage, David is fleeing for his life from King Saul. Do you remember that? David is on the run. Saul is jealous of him, and he's fleeing for his life. But then he gets word that the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, were attacking this city called Keilah. And these people were under great danger and going to be enslaved to the enemy. And David loves these people. They're part of his nation. And so he wonders, well, maybe I, with my group of mighty men, maybe we could go and rescue the people of Keilah. But of course, he's a fugitive on his own, right? He's on the run from King Saul. So I don't know about you, but I would have been tempted to say, I've got enough problems of my own. I can't love the people of Keilah as myself today. I need to actually run and get away or I'm going to be killed. And that's basically what David's men told him to do. They're like, David, don't go near that. Saul will hear about it and he'll capture you. Don't do that. But that's not what David did. He actually took time to inquire of the Lord. God, what should I do? You have taught me to love my neighbor as myself. I want to do that, but I'm also in danger. What do you want me to do? Well, God told him. David sought God. He listened. And then when God told him, yes, go and save the people of Keilah, David obeyed, even though it put him in great danger. Well, sadly, God let him down, right? No, God came, and as he laid down his life and risked it for the people of Keilah, God enabled him to both save the city and then safely escape from King Saul, when, of course, he did come and try to capture him. Even the people who he had just saved were ready to hand him over to Saul, right? He had just saved them, and they were now going to betray him to the kings of Israel. And yet David listened to God, he obeyed, and as he did, God in turn was the one fighting for him. But it's a lot easier to obey God and to do what he says, to say that we're committed to doing that, than to actually do it when our lives are on the line, isn't it? But such was the example of King David, and King Jehoshaphat, as we will see, walked in his ways. May the same be true of each one of us as well. The second insight that we see in Jehoshaphat is that he intentionally sent out leaders to teach the ways of God to the people in all the towns of Judah. Now, I should have asked, you know, Michael to read this passage for us, because there was a whole lot of names. Don't you love those long lists of names, especially in the Book of Chronicles? So I saved you this one here, but I'll do my best to read this. But I want us to, as we think about reading these long lists of names, it can be tempting just to kind of gloss over them and to say, oh, that doesn't really matter. It's not very important. Have you ever wondered why God puts all those names in there? Have you ever thought about the fact that it's because every name matters to him? Isn't that good news, that our names are also written in God's book through faith in Jesus? That even though there are 8 billion people sending 26 billion messages, God has your name in his book. It matters to him. And even though it can get a little bit tedious to read all of the names, just to know that you are not tedious to God. He doesn't think, oh man, it's one more person I got to listen to today. One more person I got to write in my book. Well, he delights in you and treasures you. But let me read these few verses in chapter 17, verses 7 to 9. It says, in the third year of his reign, Jehoshaphat sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the towns of Judah. With them were certain Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, and the priests Elishama and Jehoram. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. So what's going on here? In this passage, all of these names are important leaders for the king in Israel. And some of them are Levites, they're priests. They have this, they've been equipped to go out and to be the teachers of the people. And in this passage, we see that Jehoshaphat is intentionally releasing them to go out and to do the work that he can't do on his own. You see, Jehoshaphat knows that his influence is limited to Jerusalem, right? I mean, he can say as the king, everybody will follow the Lord, and people might, you know, say, yes, yes, king, we will follow the Lord. But in order for it to be a true heart commitment, the people have to own it for themselves, right? I mean, as much as Pastor Vincent can tell you what you need to do, or he can preach and teach about what God asks of you, you can say, yes, Pastor Vincent, we will do that. But it's not the same as you really owning it for yourself. And much less, you know, when, you know, the president of the alliance could say, this is what every church in every part of Canada will do. And we can say, yes, president. And then we can go off and do our own thing, right? The influence of one person giving a message for the whole nation is limited. But Jehoshaphat, you know, wasn't okay with that. He's like, it's not enough for me to listen to God and obey his word. I need all of the people in all of the towns to know the word and to obey it as well. And so he knew that for that to happen, he needed to release key leaders and equip them so that they could multiply his influence throughout all the towns of Judah. It's as we say in our Alliance Vision Prayer, we have a passion to multiply disciples everywhere. Multiplication doesn't happen by one person doing something That would be, I might be able to add some people, but multiplication happens when each one of you also goes out and also multiplies where you are. And so Jehoshaphat knew that in order for multiplication to happen, for his heart to follow God, to be multiplied throughout the entire nation, he would need to send out leaders who would own that passion just as much as he does and who would help the others to follow. So we see him do this here in chapter 17. And just want to look briefly at chapter 19 where, well, I guess I don't have it here. In chapter 19 as well, just a quick little, it's the same idea, but we just see that this is part of his pattern. He doesn't just do that here, but in other places as well. Sorry, I didn't get that on the PowerPoint. But in chapter 19, verse 4, it says that Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned the people back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. You see, the people had been going their own way, and Jehoshaphat said, I need to go out among them. I need to revive them. I need to, you know, excite them once again about what it means to follow God. Because again, he wasn't content to, you know, live in his palace, and he could follow God, and he could tell the people what to do, but to not have them really doing it from the heart wasn't good enough. And so he goes out, and sometimes we call this kind of leadership incarnational leadership. Just like Jesus became incarnate or in the flesh, he became like one of us. As leaders, we go out and become like our people. We are with them in their life to help them. He doesn't just rule the people from a distance, but he goes out among them. But again, he recognizes that even though he might go out and he might give a rousing sermon and he might try to motivate the people, at the end of the day, he's got to go back or he's got to go somewhere else. And the people will naturally revert to their own ways. And so it says in verses 5 to 7, this is chapter 19, it says, he appointed judges in the land, in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for mere mortals, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God, there is no injustice or impartiality or bribery. So again, he wasn't content to just follow God himself. He equipped these leaders to go out and he set them in place. He said, you be the governor in this place. Rule as if it was me ruling here. And that allowed him to multiply his influence. You know, as a church, I know you have Pastor Vincent here in the English congregation, but you're also waiting for a senior pastor to lead you as a congregation as a whole. And I trust that God will bring that pastor in due time to help provide leadership. But I want to remind you today that this work of seeing the church grow and of seeing multiplying disciples isn't just up to Pastor Vincent. It's not just up to a few leaders in the church. It won't be up to your new senior pastor. Their job is to equip you and to release you so that you can be the ones multiplying disciples in your places of influence. And God wants to use you together as each one of you does your part to see more and more names written in God's book, more and more people hearing God's messages to them, obeying his word and walking with him. Well, finally, we get to chapter 20. And this is the third insight that I want us to talk about, is the result of this kind of intentional discipleship when crisis strikes. So again, he's been teaching the people. He's been going out. He's been establishing leaders, doing all of this work. He's been following God, seeking him and obeying his commands. And then crisis strikes. You know, sometimes we might think, well, as long as I obey God, nothing bad will ever happen. That's actually not true. Oftentimes we can be right walking with God, and that actually draws the attention of our enemy who hates that. And he comes and he raises up against us to discourage and to tear us down, to try to distract us from our calling. And Jehoshaphat has been intentionally teaching the people God's ways. He's been helping them to follow God. But now in chapter 20, we see how important all of that preparation work has been when disaster is waiting for them. Look what it says. I'll just repeat some of what was read earlier. Verse 2. It says, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. You hear a little bit of that panic. It's already here. It's already almost there. There's an army. What are we going to do, king? Verse 3, it says that he was alarmed, but he resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast in all Judah. Interesting, that phrase. He was alarmed. I think any of us, when we get bad news, it is natural to be alarmed. It's not wrong to be alarmed. But I think the question is, what is our response to that alarm, to that initial sense of, wow, this is a major problem I'm facing. What am I going to do? You know, I think we are getting lots of practice with that these days, aren't we? We read the news, we open it up in the morning, and there's more and more inflation. There's higher interest rates. There's wars that are going on. There are people being killed by police brutality. There's, you know, pandemic continues to be there. It's almost in the background, and yet it's still there. And there's all kinds of bad news that can alarm us. And we wonder, what am I going to do? Notice Jehoshaphat. What does he do? He's alarmed, but he resolves to inquire of the Lord. What does God have to say about this? I love that, this idea. We sometimes think prayer is just us telling God what we want him to do. Prayer starts with inquiring of God and asking what he wants to do and how he wants us to respond. How do we stay aligned with his will? Prayer starts with inquiring of God. And then he illumines our path and teaches us how to intercede, how to pray. But it starts with intimately being close to him and inquiring, what does he want to say? And he proclaims a fast. Now, what's interesting is that, again, remember, Jehoshaphat hasn't just been focusing on his own personal piety. How do I personally have a life of prayer, a life of obedience to God? No, he's been teaching in all the towns of Judah that this is important. And so inquiring of the Lord, fasting for God's intervention, isn't just something he does as the leader. He has equipped and trained the people to do the same. And so now when crisis strikes, he is not alone trying to calm down a frantic people. He says, come, let us seek the Lord together. And his people have learned to trust God with him. Notice what it says in verse 4. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. I find that so fascinating. From every town in Judah, they come to seek him. Why? Because to every town in Judah, he sent leaders to teach them the ways of the Lord. The result is really quite remarkable. I won't read the whole prayer in 2 Chronicles 25 to 12, which was already read. But here we see this prayer where the king stands up in front of the whole assembly. Every town in the whole nation is represented here. And they're humbly fasting. They're giving up their food. They're giving up their own, the things that would give them strength from a human perspective. They're giving that up and saying, God, our strength is in you. And this is his prayer. He concludes by saying in verse 12, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't that an amazing prayer? We don't know what to do. We've got nothing. This army we are facing, these challenges with the economy, these challenges in our culture, these challenges in our church, whatever those challenges are in your own personal life, these challenges are absolutely, undeniably too big for us. Just desperate humility before God. It's too big for us, but it is not too big for you. And so that's where our focus is. Our focus is on you. I love the picture in verse 13 that describes that the people are with Jehoshaphat as he's praying. He's not just the leader up doing his thing. No, all of the men of Judah, with the wives, the children, even the littlest ones, they're standing there before the Lord. Collectively, together, oh God, as one people, we are saying we don't have a solution, but we believe you do. It's this incredibly holy moment. Right? The whole nation, from the oldest to the youngest, the strongest to the weakest, they're all there declaring their dependence on God. Again, it makes me think of our Alliance Vision Prayer. That first phrase is that we say, "Oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, come. We are desperate for you. We long for you." Again, even more than the food that sustains us, we long for your presence. We'll give up everything to fast and pray, to seek your face, because you are our only hope. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure if that looks like a picture of the way you pray here at New Covenant Alliance Church. But as the days get darker and the challenges get bigger, I believe this needs to be a picture of our desperation for God. It was mentioned earlier that I had the privilege of working in Cuba for about 10 years with the Alliance as an international worker together with my family. And I can tell you that this is a picture of the way my friends in Cuba pray and seek after God. I'm so deeply for the opportunity God gave me, not so much to teach them, but to learn from them about prayer, to learn from them what it means to desperately seek after God. You know, people who know what it means to be hungry, and they don't know where their next meal is coming from. And so they hunger and thirst for God and cry out in desperation. And not just for their next meal, as pressing a concern as that is, but also for their nation. God spoke this prophetic word a few decades ago. There was this picture of the nation of Cuba, and they saw a cross going back and forth over the island. And it had they just heard this phrase, "Cuba para Cristo," Cuba for Christ. And that has become a rallying cry across all the denominations. You know, not just one church, but all of the churches gathering and saying, there's a lot of things that are different from one church to the next, but we all long for Cuba para Cristo. For Cuba, for Christ. And that unites them together. I had opportunities to be at a prayer retreat with about 500 pastors and leaders from about 30 different denominations, all united around that one rally cry. Oh God, Cuba para Cristo, Cuba for Christ. May we cry, Canada para Cristo, with just as much fervency, with just as much passion and desperation as they do. Well, look what happens next in verses 14 and 15. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." He goes on to give them some instructions specifically about what they should do. And then he concludes in verse 17 saying, "You will not have to fight this battle. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you." Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine? Yeah, I think I saw in the announcements on the first Sunday of the month where you have a time of corporate prayer and you're there and you set aside time to fast and pray and seek God together. And everyone is totally dependent on God, presenting your needs and the needs of your city and your nation and the nations of the world. You're presenting them before the throne of God. And he sends a prophet to rise up and to say, "You know what? You've got all of these challenges. Don't worry. It's not up to you to solve them. The Lord will fight for you. He has an answer for everything you've asked for." That makes listening to God's word and obeying him that much more personal, doesn't it? God's actually speaking and he's actually calling us to trust him to answer. It's not just reading about what God did in the past. Look at how God worked and I can learn what the Bible says about how he spoke to somebody else. No, God, in our time, reveal your word. Speak personally to us of what you are doing in our life. Well, the king's response, along with the worship leaders, was simply to praise the Lord with a very loud voice. I find it fascinating that they still haven't seen the victory at this point, right? They're still praying. They still have an army that's marching out against them. But God has spoken, and that was enough, right? He had declared that the battle belonged to him. He would fight for them, and they simply believed him. They trusted that everything was going to be okay. Not because the headlines in the newspaper had changed, but because God had spoken a word of hope. And they trusted him to make it so. The next morning, it says that as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." Then in verse 21, Jehoshaphat, it says, appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." I find this such an incredibly inspiring picture of trust in action. I mean, it's one thing to say that we trust that God will come through for us. I think we would all say that. But it's quite another thing to send the worship team out at the head of the army. You guys ready for that? We're going to go out. We're going to go into battle. And we're going to send you out. You're such great singers. We're just going to send you out at the head of the army. That's like seems ludicrous, doesn't it? I can just imagine. It says that the army of the enemy was in this valley on the other side of this hill. So you can picture the Israelites going up this hill till they get to the crest and they're about to come into contact with this great army. And they're going up this hill with their hands raised up in worship. Now for those of you, you know, who are familiar with battle and war, when you go out to battle like this, what does that mean? Surrender, right? It does not look like a battle cry of victory. It looks like we're giving up, we'll surrender. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I was struck by it wasn't a posture of surrender, but a surrender to God. A surrender, God, we believe that as we trust in you, completely incapable of solving our own problems, you will come through for us. And so look what happens in verse 22. It says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. What a powerful phrase. As they began to sing and praise, God began to fight on their behalf. As they trusted in God's word and responded in obedience, God gave them an astonishing breakthrough. Friends, can I be like that prophet today to remind you that the battle, whatever battle it is that you're facing, it is not yours, but God's? To remind you that you don't have to do everything in your own strength, whether it's for your church or for your family, in your economic situation, whatever it is, your efforts to reach out to the world, you don't have to do it alone. Can I remind you that first and foremost, you need to seek God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to obey his commands, to trust what he says, to trust him so much that you will worship him even before you see the breakthrough that you are praying for, before your finances turn around or your kids come back to faith or you receive the healing that you've been asking for. And can I remind you that in order to prepare for the crises that have come and are coming, we need to be people who both receive and share the truth of God's word, both through studying the scriptures and also listening to his voice in prayer. We need to fill ourselves with God's truth, and then we need to multiply the things that God has given to us by sharing them with others. I think in a moment here, we're going to conclude with a song and worship. And as we do that, as we sing and celebrate the goodness of God, I want to encourage you to visualize in your mind, what battles are you facing today? What are you marching out to face, so to speak? What uncertainties are waiting for you when you get home? What fears have been stealing your joy? What anxiety is keeping you from the abiding peace of Christ that passes understanding? What challenges seem absolutely insurmountable to you? Sometimes we like to leave those things to the side. Well, I'll worship and I'll forget about those things. Now today, I want to invite you to visualize. Put those things front and center. I am worried about this. I am fearful about this. This feels impossible to me. Put that in front of you. And then lift your hands and worship to God and say, God, I trust you even with this, and I trust that you will come through for me. Let me pray, and then we will close in a word of song. Heavenly Father, what an incredible gift to be in your presence this morning, to be reminded that the battle is not ours, but yours, to be reminded that when we are weak, when we don't have a solution, you are strong. And you just invite us to come into that posture of absolute trust and dependence on you without fear, because we actually believe that you are good. We believe you are the creator of all things. We believe in that powerful name of Jesus that you have no rival, you have no equal, you have absolutely nothing that can stand against you. And we come into alignment in trust and faith today. Bless my dear friends here, my brothers and sisters. Oh, encourage their hearts today. Strengthen them in the Lord and in your mighty power. Bless them today, I pray, in Jesus' name.